I love the story of the prodigal son. It's just such a beautiful story. We've heard it hundreds of times. So I think the challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us something new, or at the very least, to be reminded of God's forgiving love. This morning, we're going to break this parable down into three different parts. In the first part, we'll call it chapter one, we find the younger son taking his inheritance and going off to a far and away place. Oh, he's going to live it up. And he does. Now, I'm guessing most of us here know that this kind of extravagant living cannot be sustained. So it's no surprise that the son has spent all of his money. The story goes downhill from this point. The land that he's in suffers a famine. And he has to hire himself out, and his new boss sends him out into the fields to feed pigs. Pigs. For the Jewish people, pigs were unholy creatures. You think he's hit rock bottom, right? Not yet. Not only is he taking care of these unholy creatures, he's jealous of them. They have food. Well, we're told in the Bible that at this point, he comes to his senses. He has the aha moment. A little light bulb starts blinking off in his head, and he remembers, I have a father. Maybe, just maybe, if I say it in just the right way, Dad will hire me as one of his servants. So he goes home. Now, we come to chapter 2. Jesus tells such a vivid story. You can just see it happening. You need to remember that the Father in this story represents our Heavenly Father. You can kind of see him standing there, looking off in the distance, and he sees his son. Oh my gosh, and he's moved with compassion. Remember, though, that the son has been living in a famine-stricken land. I'm guessing he's lost a little weight. He's been taking care of pigs. So my guess is his clothes are dirty and tattered. He doesn't look exactly like he did when he left home. Yet his father recognized him. Even in our darkest times, our Heavenly Father knows us so well. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Well, the father runs to him. That sounds normal, yet I recently read an article by a Matt Williams who explained in this culture, an adult male would never run. In order for him to run, he'd have to hike up his robes, and as he ran, his bare legs would show. It was a humiliation for an adult male to show his bare legs. Yet this father was willing to risk humiliation to get to his son. Think about it. Our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, was humiliated on the cross. Why? To get to us. To redeem us. Well, he gets to him and he wraps him in this loving embrace. And the son, if he's anything like me, he's been practicing his speech all the way home, right? And he has to give it. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am not worthy to be called your son. Oh, the power of confession. Oh, the power of repentance. I have a Sunday school lesson that had the most beautiful definition of repentance, and I want to read it to you. Repentance means turning around and returning to God with humility and awe. It implies awareness of guilt and shame due to one's disobedience towards God. The term suggests renewed commitment to living according to God's law and a seeking after God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. At this point, after his confession, the father starts wagging his finger at him. What were you thinking? You're nothing but a sinner. You weren't raised that way. No, no, it's almost like he didn't even hear him. Think about it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Now, this father just starts barking orders. Bring him a robe, the best one. The very first thing this father does is he helps his son shed those sin-stained clothes. We're told to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put a ring on his finger. More than likely, that was a signet ring. That meant that that son could do his father's business. He represented his father. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been given the gift of Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ in this world. Put sandals on his feet. Well, slaves didn't wear sandals. This father wanted everyone to know, this is my son. Behold, now are we called the sons of God. Kill the fattened calf, let's celebrate. Oh, and they do. It would be so nice to stop here. We could close the book. We could all go home, talk about God's forgiving love. But Jesus, always the teacher, always pushes us to learn a little bit more, to dig a little deeper. We have to look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, we find the older son coming home from the fields. He's been working. He's been working hard. And he comes up and he hears music and dancing, people laughing and... oh. He smells something, barbecue. It smells good out there. And he finds someone and he says, what's going on? Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf. He's safe and sound. We're celebrating. What? What? You've got to be kidding me. He was mad. Now, I can kind of relate to this older brother. When I was in the first grade, I was a good girl. I always followed the rules. I always did my best, very much like the older brother who was always doing what he was supposed to do. Well, one day, our teacher gave us an assignment. She gave us each a piece of paper with a great big circle on it and a dot smack dab in the center. She told us to create a clock out of this circle and dot. We had been learning about telling time, so we knew the numbers needed to line up just so. And she told us we could decorate our clock however we wanted. Now, a lot of times when we had an assignment, she would grade our paper, and if we had done a really good job, she'd put a gold star on our paper. Well, I had gotten many gold stars. Remember, I always did my best. But now here was the clincher. She told us that the next day was Parents' Day, and she was going to award only one gold star, a special gold star, to the very best clock. Well, hello! I thought I had a pretty good chance of getting that special gold star. After all, I always did my best. So I got to work on my clock. Oh, my numbers lined up just so. My clock would tell perfect time. And I got to color in it. Oh, taking extra care to stay in the lines. And it was beautiful. The next day came, and the teacher, all our parents were all around the room watching, and the teacher picked up that special gold star, and she walked over to the wall where all the clocks were displayed, and she put that gold star right on Dennis's clock. Dennis, you all don't understand. Dennis was a troublemaker. He's what we called the class clown. He didn't even get to sit with us. He had to sit over by the teacher. Like the younger brother who didn't deserve the fattened calf, Dennis didn't deserve the gold star. Well, when I think back on my time in the first grade, I think my teacher was very loving. I think she understood that Dennis had a rough home life. And yes, he had some problems. But he had some good qualities, too. As much as I hate to admit it, he did do a good clock, but but I think my teacher wanted to show his mom that he was redeemable. In our parable, the father comes out to his older son, and he begs him, "Son, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours." And then he does something really interesting. He changes his older son's words from a hateful, "this son of yours," to this brother of yours was dead in trespasses and sins, isn't this alive? He was lost and now he is found. When we have a brother or sister in Christ who has gone astray, who's dead in trespasses and sins, and they want to change, all they want to do is be close to God. What do? Do we wag a finger of guilt and condemnation? Or do we extend a hand of loving, forgiving fellowship to them? We're not told what the older brother did. Did he stay outside and stew in his sin of judgment and condemnation? Or do you think he went in and showed forgiving love to his brother? Or maybe the better question is, what would we do? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.